Well, good morning. Welcome. Glad that you're here this morning. We'd like to begin with this greeting Christians have been using forever. The Lord be with you. Thank you. I don't know about you. This is one of those mornings I just need that reminder that the Lord is with us. I know it's the Advent season. We're heading toward Christmas, and it seems like everything around us is supposed to be reminding us of Jesus Christ being Emmanuel, being God with us. But I need these moments. I need these Sunday mornings where we gather together and just have that discipline of like, okay, we're going to sing some songs. We're going to listen to some scripture. We're going to have a chance together to pray and to gather around the table of our Lord Jesus. I don't know about you. I need to be here. So I'm glad you're here too, so it's not just me. That's a good thing. Let's bow our heads and let's pray as we begin. God, we are grateful that in the midst of Christmas busyness and holiday craziness, that you give us this time to kind of just focus on you for a bit. I pray, God, that you would help all of us to have hearts and minds open to you, that we'd be able to come to you with all of the stuff that we are carrying with us through this season, that we can bring all of it into this moment with you, into this, into our prayers, into our songs, even into the way that we listen to the scriptures and the way that we come to your table. God, we come expectant. We come hopeful. We come needing to encounter you, the God who made us, the God who loved us so much that you came to us in Jesus Christ. Help us to sense your presence today. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're willing and able, let's stand and let's sing. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, again, we are grateful for this time of year when we are reminded by the songs that we sing, that it's a time of anticipation, seeking for Emmanuel to come, for God, for you to be with us here, for you to finally answer our prayers. And we look around at the world and we look at our own lives and we see ways in which your kingdom hasn't fully come yet. Your will isn't being done here on earth as it is in heaven. Not fully anyway, God. And so we pray, God, for that day when Christ will return, when all things will be made right, when you will wipe every tear from our eyes, when justice will finally come for those who have been oppressed. God, we thank you that in our own lives you have shown up bringing justice that is covered by mercy. God, you have not just been just to us. You have not given us what our sins deserve. You have given us grace. You have been good to us. You have forgiven us as we have trusted in you. So God, today I pray that you would help us as we think about this reality of you coming to where we are, of you entering into our brokenness and understanding our frail humanity. God, I pray that that might give us the courage, the willingness to be honest with you about our frailty, about our failures, about the ways in which we have not lived this life that you've given us the way that you would have us to live it. Thank you, God, that as we are honest with you, you are honest with us about your love for us, about the grace that you have for us, about the victory that you've won in Jesus Christ. By his death and resurrection, you have broken the powers of sin and death and the devil. You have set us free so that today we can stand here confident in you, confident in your love for us, confident in the life that you would have us to live, and confident that you give us the power to live that life, that you truly can change us from the inside out. God, thank you. Thank you that in this dark world, your light is shining. Thank you that in our own lives, your spirit is at work. Thank you, God. Thank you for winning the victory in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the chance we have to celebrate it today. As we open our hearts and minds to you, would you continue to speak? Would you continue to remind us of your great love? Would you continue to remind us of your presence here? Thank you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the peace of the Lord be with you. Thank you. We're going to take a couple minutes to extend that peace to each other. So shake some hands. Introduce yourself to somebody that you haven't met or haven't seen in a while. Reintroduce yourself. Hopefully everybody got one of these little welcome bulletins when you came in. Let you know what's going on here this morning. Inside there, of course, is a little green welcome card that you can jot me a note on and let us know you were here. Tell us how we can pray for you or thank God with you, whatever it might be. And or maybe you have a question that you'd like for me to address in January when we do this little Q&A series. I've only gotten a couple of questions so far, so if there's one that you're like, if you've been hesitant to ask, you can do that anonymously, but I sure would love it if you ask it with your name on it, because almost every time I need to like get in touch and make sure I'm understanding the question right. I would hate to get up here and like address a question and then find out afterwards like from you like, oh, I submitted that and I really meant this other thing. Like, oh, great, okay. So if you have a question that you would love for us to address in January, please share it on one of those welcome cards or email me or text me or something like that. Get it to me somehow, and that'll be a good thing. You can see in there, too, as I mentioned, there is one thing that's different from last week. Last week, I stood up here and said that today, this afternoon, that group in town that's been having those racism discussions would be here. They had to postpone that meeting to the new year. So if you were all set to come back today at 1, you can, but the doors will be locked. So show up January 5th if you want to be a part of that conversation. But before that, of course, we've got two things coming up right down the line. This Friday, the 20th, the Blues Project is going to be on the stage here, plus some special guests. They're doing a big benefit concert for Project Zongo. Some folks here in town that have partnered with people in Ghana to help really transform some of the housing situation there. So if you'd like to come to a great concert, I think the way they're promoting on Facebook, it's like a Christmas extravaganza or something. So I know I'm looking forward to it. And if you want to be here, it's like $10, and that'll all go to a very good cause. And then, of course, next week on the 24th, we'll have at 5 o'clock our candlelight Christmas Eve service right here, and getting to sing Christmas carols and the Christmas story. And we'll sing the Christmas carols. We'll hear the Christmas story. We're not going to sing the Christmas story. And we'll celebrate communion together. We'll leave with Christmas cookies to give to people who are working the holiday. And if you have cookies you'd like to donate for that, just bring them next Sunday, and then we'll get them all ready to go for Christmas Eve. All right, you got some notes for this morning's message. We are we're almost to the end of the book. I mean, we've been making our way through the New Testament all year, and now here we are at the end, getting to Revelation. And I just to recap quickly. This is John writing to these seven little churches. We have their little letters in chapters 2 and 3. Words of encouragement, words of hope. Churches, these are people who are wondering, like, are we going to make it? It seems like Rome is winning this thing, and the Christians are being persecuted, they're suffering, and they are definitely a minority in the communities in which they live. Most people around them are worshiping the gods of Rome, of Greece, even worshiping the emperor himself. And we'll actually get to a little of that next week when we talk about dragons and beasts and all that good stuff from chapters 12 and 13 and on, and Babylon and all that business. That'll come next Sunday. He's trying to encourage these Christians that they can make it, that they can hold on, that they will make it through the great difficulty, the great tribulation that's coming, the time of trouble to come. And Jesus, in his things that he communicates to the churches, I want to call them letters, but they're like postcards or something. They're very brief. He keeps saying, you know, to whoever overcomes, to whoever perseveres, to the people who make it to the end, they'll receive, and he gives different descriptions of the benefits, of the blessings, of the eternal life that is waiting at the end. We saw the glorious vision of the throne room in chapters 4 and 5 as John hears about the Lion of the tribe of Judah, this conquering hero who has come and who is worthy, finally, at last, to open the seals on this scroll that are in the hands of God as he's seated on his throne. All of creation is gathered together in this throne room, represented by these four living creatures, and all of humanity, all of God's people, represented by these 24 elders that encircle the throne and that are continually just singing the praises of God and laying their crowns down at his feet, recognizing that all authority and all power and all glory belongs to God. And as he sits there with this scroll of God's plan, of how he is going to finally make all things right, sealed with seven seals, they can't find anyone worthy to open it. And finally, John hears of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David is worthy. And here he comes, and John looks, and what he sees is a slaughtered lamb. He sees that the way that Jesus conquers in the world is not by marching in with the great army, but by sacrificing himself, giving his life for all of us. And so that brings us right to where we are in the story, because now we're entering into this long sequence. Everybody that I've been looking at who kind of breaks apart the book of Revelation, trying to help make sense of it, we've got the kind of the introduction and the letters to the churches and this grand vision of the throne room. And then we have from like chapter 6 to like chapter, depends on where you put, 17, 19, this long section in the middle of Revelation of... there are seals that are opened and things that happen. There are trumpets that are blown and things happen on the earth. We get introduced to this dragon and this beast and the great whore of Babylon. We get introduced to all these, this cast of characters that are kind of warring against each other. And then finally at the end, it's clear that God has defeated all of his foes. It's clear that finally at last now the final judgment takes place. And we see at the very end of the book, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven and God's dwelling being with us. And that'll be the last Sunday of the year. So if you're like skipping town after Christmas and not coming back till January, you'll miss the great conclusion of the whole thing. The good news at the end of it all. But this big middle section, I don't know if you were here when we played the first week. We played just a little bit of the video from the Bible Project. If you haven't seen that, they break it down into two different videos, and we still have some of their little maps of the book of Revelation back there by the computer if you want to take one. But when you get to these seven seals that are open, and then these seven trumpets that are blown, and there's a little interlude with the dragon and beast and all that, and then there are these seven bowls of wrath that are poured out on the earth, there's different ways of looking at this. I grew up viewing Revelation as primarily like this vision of the future, of how the end of all things is going to happen. And typically viewed these things like, okay, well, first seal number one will be open and this will happen, and then seal number two will be open and this will happen. Like a sequence of events that John is giving us, like laying it out. First this, then this, then this, then this, then this. And then this, then this, then this, then this, then this. So there'll be these seals, and then there'll be these trumpets, and then there'll be these bowls. Since then, as I've been reading more and more by these Bible scholars who study these things in depth, the idea that was introduced in that video by the Bible Project was that maybe these are not like sequential things so much as almost like notes in a chord or something, or different lines being played. Like if you think of music, we just had these amazing musicians up here, and if I had to try to describe to you what they played, maybe I would start and talk about Doug and what he did on the guitar, and Alex and what he did on bass, and was it Ellen? Is that right? Ellen, thank you for being with us, Ellen, and playing keyboard today, and go through and the drums and the vocals and describe to you. I can't describe all that at once, right? I would describe one and then the next and then the next. And a musician, as they're writing music, they're able to lay out all the notes on the page. And even if you really get fancy and you're like looking at a score for music for an orchestra or something, you might see all the different lines for the different parts. Or if it's a little more up to date, if you're watching YouTube videos of how these people make music and they got all the different tracks in their thing, you know, they've got the drum tracks and they've got the vocal tracks and they've got all the different pieces that play together, and they play at once, but you got to put them in there kind of one at a time or describe them one at a time. And so what many Bible scholars say is this is John kind of describing what's going on from like different angles or different perspectives, and he's using all kinds of symbols, all kinds of metaphors to talk about what is going on as God is making things right finally and fully. Another image that actually came up Wednesday night as we were here for the Wednesday night Bible study would be like a painter. What was the guy's name with the big hair who did the TV show with the... Yes, thank you. I didn't watch a lot of them, but I remember sometimes seeing, you know, that he'd start out with this blank canvas, and then there's like putting big washes of color over different parts of it, because then over that you're going to paint these trees, these happy little trees, or these mountains, or whatever it might be, and there's kind of like layer over layer over layer over layer. And people who are restoring works of art today, like classical pieces hundreds of years old, oftentimes they find like they've got ways of like looking beneath the surface with all kinds of fancy technology and seeing like, oh wow, this is painted on top of another painting. You know, they can see the layers that build up. And that was another kind of, I guess, metaphor for the metaphors that John is using. You know, that maybe it's a little like that, that he paints an initial layer and then he paints another layer and then he paints another layer until finally the picture is complete. So, I don't know, to be honest with you. We could all come face to face with Jesus someday and find out that, like, oh no, this was just a direct sequence of this and this and this and this and this. Or we might find out, like, oh no, it's beautiful metaphor and image, and that's the genre of literature, apocalyptic literature that's being used. We'll see. But I think it's good for us to look at the different perspectives and to see what it is that they bring. Now, we're not going to dig into all of it. There's just too much to cover in a handful of Sundays. But if I say some things today that you're like, you know, that doesn't jive with the way I've usually looked at it, I'm hoping that what you do today is say, yeah, but let's listen for what God might be saying. Maybe if I think Rich is wrong about, you know, 9/10 of this, you know, there's that little nugget of something good that I got out of it, okay? So we'll see. So where we are in the story is the Lamb is going to open these seals. And so I've got for you the text of this sixth chapter where the seals are open and what takes place. And this is some of this imagery that gets picked up all over the place. The four horsemen of the apocalypse, they show up in the first few verses. And then we've got all kinds of other, there's Johnny Cash song, I think, from one of these bit, and there's all kinds of great art and great stuff that's been picked up from Revelation as he is picking up images from the Old Testament, from the prophets that have gone before, from Zechariah, from Ezekiel, from Daniel, as he's using all these images of how God is at work in the world. He's just bringing all of them in layer upon layer upon layer, and I really wish I was up to the task of helping us see all of that. If you want some help with that, I can point you towards some good resources if you really want to dig in. But let's just hear chapter 6 like perhaps John's original audience would have heard it. Someone standing up front and just reading it. And then we'll go back and we'll comment a bit. It says, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror, bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. So, right off the bat, four horsemen. Maybe I pause there, okay? So we've got these four horsemen that ride out, apparently, to do some serious damage on planet Earth. And some folks have looked at this and have said, well, yes, this is what we humans do to ourselves over and over and over again. That this, if you want to look at it from this perspective, it's like, yes, over and over we find ourselves trying to conquer each other and devoting our lives to conquest. We see peace taken from the earth and killing each other. We see times of famine, this black horse, the bit about 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, that like the basic staples of life costing so much, but apparently the oil and the wine aren't damaged, so the rich people can still get their luxury items, but all the rest of us can barely afford bread. Times of famine, times of need, and of course death riding in, Hades, the place of the dead, following close behind, and a power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague. By the wild beasts of the earth. So there's death running rampant. And actually one scholar I really like just describes this as like, this is evil finally being given its day. That God, as he is endeavoring to redeem the world, that the true like evil, that all of it has to be exposed for what it is before the healing can take place. A little bit like when you go to the doctor and you find out like, oh no, there's some, like, I can't just put a Band-Aid on this. There's like some ugly stuff going on under the surface, and we gotta expose that. We've got to get to that, or you're not gonna be healed. You're not gonna experience, you know, what you are coming to me for. And that perhaps this is a picture of evil finally getting to go full steam ahead so that it can be dealt with once and for all, finally and fully. So all kinds of ugliness taking place as these four horsemen ride. And then it's different. Very different thing happens when the fifth seal is opened. It says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they'd maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. Whoa, okay. So he's been in a throne room, and now and here, and as the story continues, it appears that this throne room perhaps is part of this larger kind of heavenly temple complex that perhaps mirrors somewhat the temple that they had there in Jerusalem, where God's throne room was said to be the most holy place, the inner sanctum, and then out front was the altar where people would bring their sacrifices and the animal would be killed on top of the altar, and then the blood would run down under the altar, and that's where these souls are, these people who have been killed because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. So because of the truth of God's word, because of the truth of that God has spoken, that God has acted definitively in Jesus Christ, that he has won the victory, they believed this and they held fast to this, even though it meant their death. And they're asking the same thing that the Psalms ask, the same thing that we find ourselves asking sometimes, how long, Lord? How long is this going to go on? How long is evil going to win in the world? How long until you judge the inhabitants of the earth? How long until you avenge our blood, until those who killed us get what's coming to them, until justice is done? And what they're told is, not yet. You gotta wait. You gotta be patient. There are still, and the reason they have to be patient is because there are still more to die. The book of Revelation just seems to take for granted that Christians are going to suffer, that you're going to have trouble or tribulation. It's much like what Jesus said to his disciples, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. He tells us we'll have trouble. And do you remember what he said when he was talking in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew about not worrying about tomorrow? He says, tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. You know, it's like, wait, so don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow's going to be great, you know, because tomorrow's going to be wonderful. You got trouble today, but yeah, tomorrow's going to be better. No, don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow's got its own trouble. You worry about that trouble then. You worry about this trouble now. I heard one pastor say Jesus's forecast is just, you know, today, 100% chance of trouble. Tomorrow, yep, going to be trouble. Tomorrow afternoon, light patches of trouble. There's going to be trouble. We Christians are going to have trouble. We're going to have tribulation. We're going to have difficulty. This is what Jesus has promised us, and it's what Revelation just takes for granted, that if we are following Jesus, we will have trouble in this world. We will experience tribulation, difficulty, perhaps even to the point of death. And so he's saying, look, there is still more of this to come, but then, at last, finally, it will be done. They're given a white robe symbolizing purity, symbolizing victory. God is in charge, but it's not coming yet, the final victory. So I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. The stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. These are familiar descriptions for, and if you've read any of the Old Testament prophets, or even if you get into Acts and the Apostle Peter is quoting from Joel about the day of the Lord and what's coming, he's pointing toward today with the Holy Spirit being poured out there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And he says, look, God's Spirit is being poured out. But yet he quotes, part of what he quotes is this description of like the sun turning to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And there's this part of me that when we read this, we have to read it as figurative. We cannot read this as literal. There's just no way to be. I mean, the stars in the sky fell to earth. I mean, just one star falling to earth. I'm not sure even how that would work. I mean, we would just be, it would be gone. I mean, you know, if a star connects with the planet. And they talk about every mountain and island removed from its place. But then just in a couple of verses, listen to what happens next. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? Wait, weren't the mountains just all like removed? But now they're hiding under the mountains and asking the mountains to fall on them. So we see that these descriptions of great cataclysm, that they're symbolizing great cataclysm, but they're not meant to be taken as a literal description of what's going to take place. Stars falling to the earth, mountains and islands being removed. What he's saying is the world will be shaken. And in fact, that those phrases about the sun turning to darkness, the moon to blood, seem to be used repeatedly in scriptures for these times when it feels like the world has been shaken. When the rug has been pulled out from under your feet, when you look at life and you say, oh man, after today, nothing will ever be the same. This is horrific. Kind of like for us, maybe the closest thing today would be, do you remember where you were on September 11th, 2001? As the news started to break, and as you, these days, I was watching on TV, on the news, when the second plane hit, and then as the buildings fell, I mean, that was cataclysmic, and that shook us. If there were any of us with the boldness of John or of the prophets speaking then, we might have spoken of the sun being turned to darkness and the moon to blood, that things were changing and would not be the same, a time of great terror, where the people in charge, the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, but they start saying very clearly, those who have been ruling, the rich, the powerful, those who are doing well, the world is being overthrown. I mean, there's such great upheaval that all of a sudden their positions of power are shaken. Their wealth is near meaningless. And they find themselves just wanting to hide from the face of an angry God. Because that's how they're interpreting the events that are taking place. I don't know about you, but this is not how I was kind of hoping this would go. When you read chapters 4 and 5, and you're like, okay, God has a plan, and everything's going to be made right, and we see that Jesus as the sacrifice lamb is the one who's able to finally put this into practice, and then the seals are open, and I'm going to turn the page to chapter 6, and it's going to be like, and you know, like stories of redemption and of beauty, and instead it's stories of death and destruction and cataclysm. But again, it's possible that John is saying that evil has to be put on full display so that God can definitively deal with it, so he can fully cut it out and remove it from his good creation, that all those who would destroy his creation and his creatures like us, that they need to be revealed for who they are so that they can be dealt with. In this first seal, that's only 6 seals, right? There's got to be a 7th one? But first, some different kind of seals take place. When we turn to chapter 7, it says, after this I saw 4 angels standing at the 4 corners of the earth, holding back the 4 winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or any tree. I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to those 4 angels who'd been given power to harm the land and the sea, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. I'm not going to read the whole list. You've got it there. Okay. Every tribe, every one of the 12 tribes of Israel, 12,000. It seems to be him saying like all of Israel, the fullness of Israel is present here, present and accounted for. Everybody, 12 times 1,000 from all the 12 tribes, 144,000 are sealed. They are marked on the forehead is saying, this one belongs to God. So we've had seals that are, you know, closing the scroll, being broken and open so the scroll can be unrolled, but now before the last one of those is broken, he's saying, okay, wait, before everything happens, let's mark, God wants to mark those who belong to him. And John hears, oh, there's 144,000 of them, 12,000 from every tribe. And then in verse 9 it says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out. This seems to be one of those moments, much like in chapters 4 and 5, where John hears one thing. He hears of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He hears of the root of David, who is worthy, and he looks and sees a slaughtered lamb. He hears there are 144,000, 12,000 from every one of the tribes of Israel, all of God's people present, but then he looks and what God's people look like is a great numberless multitude, I mean countless, can't be counted multitude from every nation, every tribe. So there are some who would say, no, no, these are two different groups. There's 144,000, and then there's this great multitude, and you know, they kind of have opposite, you know, different seating areas or seating sections in heaven or something. But I think it makes a lot more sense to see this in the similar pattern that he had set just a couple chapters earlier, where he's holding these two images together, that all of God's people are present. But what God's people look like now is this great multitude, because of Jesus, because Jesus has thrown the doors open wide to all of us, that we are all here. Everyone present and accounted for. They've counted everybody in the first, you know, what he hears. But everyone present and accounted for means people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, gathered together, wearing white robes, holding palm branches, crying out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" And I answered, "Sir, you know." I think this is John's little device of trying to help explain who these people are, because all the people listening would have been like, wait, who's the crowd? Who are these people in white robes? And so John gives us somebody to ask the question so that it can be answered for all of us, so we can hear. He said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." He's saying these are those who they've made it through. They went through that great tribulation. They made it through the great trouble and they have conquered. Maybe these died for their faith. But regardless, they endured. They made it through the trouble, and now here they are gathered around the throne, worshiping God. I know it's a little bit odd, because a moment ago it's like, wait, we were sealing people before the trouble comes. Now these are people who, like, the trouble's already happened? And so John's kind of jumping all over the place, and he's kind of smashing all these images together. And for just a moment, I want you to try to put yourself in the shoes of the little church there in Ephesus, or the little church there in Smyrna, or in Pergamum, or whichever one of these seven churches, pick your favorite weird Bible name, that you're sitting in this town and you're wondering, are we going to make it? And you see all around you, it sure doesn't look like God is in control. It looks like the four horsemen are just galloping through our society, and there is death, and there is famine, and there is war, it's ugly. And we're wondering, how long, O Lord, are we going to be going through this? Are we going to make it through? And in this sequence of seals being opened, John is reassuring these churches, yes, you will make it through. That as God's plan begins to be laid out, that all this difficulty you're going through, this hasn't escaped God's notice. He knows this is taking place, and he is going to protect you and preserve you. He knows that you belong to him. He has sealed you. The Apostle Paul uses a similar image in Ephesians chapter 1, talking about us receiving the seal of God's Holy Spirit, marking us as his own. That we've been sealed. We're going to be protected. It doesn't mean we're not going to go through trouble. He's promised us trouble, but we're going to make it through to the other side, and we'll have the chance to celebrate, to share in the victory of God and of the Lamb. Finally, in chapter 8, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Sure. Looking at his watch, I'm not sure how he knows. There was silence. They took a breath, a pause. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer, like a bowl that they would burn the incense in, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people. On the golden altar in front of the throne, the smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. We saw a similar image back in chapters 4 and 5, that our prayers are being offered in God's presence as like rising like the smoke from the incense. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth, and there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. So again, more images of cataclysm. That happens at the end of the trumpets and at the end of the bowls, at the end of these sets of sevens that take place. Every time There's these thunder, rumblings, lightning, earthquake, which we had seen earlier coming from the throne of God in chapters 4 and 5. God is present. God is at work. So, again, you can read through that. So at the end of the seal starts the trumpets. And at the end of the trumpets kind of starts the bowls, although there's that little kind of interlude in between that kind of takes place. And the whole process, whether this is evil finally being shown for what it is, it's not escaping God's notice. God is involved. God is at work even through the work of evil people to bring about his purposes. We know that. I mean, what's the verse from Romans chapter 8, verse 28? That God is and all God works in all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So if you're sitting there in Ephesus or Smyrna or wherever, you're being reassured, yes, we will make it through. God is at work. And one day, all this evil will finally have done its worst, and then God will speak. God will see us through and preserve us. When you get to the trumpets, it's a little bit different. Every one of them is a little bit different. But at the end of that, God establishes his kingdom. And at the end of the bowls, leading into the bowls are like the plagues of Egypt that are poured out as God rescues his people, just like he did when he rescued them out of Egypt. That each of these sets of seven seems to be a way of saying, yep, there's going to be great ugliness, great difficulty, but God is at work. God's preserving his people. God is rescuing his people. God is establishing his kingdom. Once evil has done its worst, God gets the final say. And in the midst of it is kind of the responses of all the other folks who aren't following God, who aren't sealed as belonging to him. At the end of chapter 9, this is nearing the end of the trumpets, like in the sixth one, I think. It says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, wood, idols that can't see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, their thefts. Saying all this difficulty happens, but they still don't repent. You know, difficulty in life can be an opportunity for us to turn and repent and to change, or not. But then By the time the last trumpet is finally sounding, so that hour there was a severe earthquake, a tenth of the city collapsed, 7,000 people killed, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven, which may be a sign of repentance. All right, we're out of time. I can't read the last bit I gave you there in from chapter 11. I wish I was some of the Bible scholars I was reading, and I wish we had 3 hours to walk through all of that. We just don't. No, to me, again, the great message of this whole section is, even though evil does its worst, God gets the final say, and he seems to show that each and every time. He protects his people. He sees us through. He establishes his kingdom. That's what's on the back there in chapter 11. But before we, and so that gives us great hope, that when we go through trouble, when we go through difficulty, it doesn't define us. It doesn't have the final say. It's not the end of us. God has the final say. Any question before we celebrate communion? Anybody got something you're like, oh man, I feel like there's so much, it's hard to grab one. Like the whole bit of, yeah, Diane.
I'm not sure, but I think I got what you were saying because I was listening. No matter where I'm at, I did hear it. You were saying when about the recreation, about where God is, where God came from, is from Bethlehem, and when he was downstairs, I think that's what it was. Where I was trying to remember everything which he was.
Did you have a question in there?
Yeah, okay. I'm trying to. I'm embarrassed to say.
You want to ask me after? You can.
The question is, where. I'm getting embarrassed. The question is, when Jesus came to Bethlehem, mm-hmm. and when she was put on the donkey with Jesus' father Noah, and they had nowhere to go. I saw that in the Bible what you were talking mm-hmm. about, and then they found a barn. Where they went downstairs, and Mary had the baby mm-hmm. right there in that little
yeah.
part of the
I'm sure that wasn't fun.
No.
So, did you have a question, or do you want to think about it some more?
That was one of them. I had to think about the other one.
Okay.
I'm choking.
All right.
Sorry.
No problem. You never have to be embarrassed to have a question. That's a good thing. So.
And when I come to it, I'll let you know.
Okay.
I know that question because I read that in that Day by Day Bible.
Okay.
What you was reading today.
Yeah.
I know that question, but it won't come to me.
Okay. If you think of it, ask me after, okay?
Do you want me to go get the Day by Day Bible?
After we're done here in a few minutes, sure.
Okay, thank
That'd be great, yeah. Anybody else have a question or something come to mind that you wanted to ask, or right? How did I know?
You know, Revelations, if we take it to heart, we're all going to see rough times. We see them each and every day. But the thing of it is, and believe me, I saw it this time of year. When I stepped off of those C-130s in Vietnam, I saw it. I saw death. I saw people burn alive. We have to have that faith that no matter what happens, God is going to take care of us in the end. It's so important that we get that faith in our heart because we're going to see some rough times. We're starting to see them right now. Just keep the faith because God will take care of you. He's got that plan in Revelations. It looks bad. It sounds bad, but it's great.
Thanks, AC. Anybody else, a question or anything you needed to? All right, let me pray for us. We'll celebrate communion together, and then we'll go. Thank you, God, for these words of hope that you gave to John to give to those churches, to give to us. Thank you, God, for the scriptures and for the way that your spirit speaks to us, even in the weird stuff, even in these artistic impressions that sometimes, frankly, just don't all click for us. But God, help us to see what it is that you are trying to convey. Help us to see the full picture, all the layers put together to see that you are faithful, that you are good, that you win in the end, and that we get to share in that victory as we trust in you. God, I pray that you'd help us. You know that some of us right now are going through stuff that we've been wondering. We've been asking, how long, Lord? How long is this going to go on? How long are the rich and powerful? How long are the wicked and evil? How long are these folks going to continue to get away with what they're getting away with? And how long must we suffer? God, we think especially of some of our Christian brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who today are worshiping at risk of their lives. God, we pray that you would see them through their time of tribulation and help them to remain faithful to you, to experience that victory that Christ has already won on our behalf. Thank you, God, that today we can celebrate you. Today we can be a part of that multitude that gathers around your throne, that worships you for all that you are, all that you've done for us. Thank you, God, that as we trust in you, as we come to you, as we hear this good news that out of love for us, you sent your son, Jesus, to be born in Bethlehem and to enter into our dark and broken world, to experience the ugliness of sin, all the way to the point of giving your life for us, Lord Jesus, so that by your death and resurrection, sin and death and the devil could be fully and finally defeated. That today we get to experience that victory. Today we get to experience your grace and your forgiveness and this new life. God, thank you. Thank you for this love. As we trust in you, we get to experience forgiveness. We get to experience hope. We get to experience life. Thank you for this sacrament of communion where we offer to you these simple gifts of bread and of juice. God, we pray that by your Spirit's presence here, we might meet our risen Savior in his body, in his blood, remembering that great price that was paid as he gave his life for us. That's why we have the confidence to offer you ourselves today, God. All of our questions, all of our frustrations, all of our failures, all of our need, God, we just offer you ourselves. And we're trusting that by your Holy Spirit's work within us, you will not only forgive our sins, but you will heal what is broken. You will strengthen what is weak. You will transform our thinking, our living, our character, our habits. You will transform our lives, God, so that we can live in this world as your kids, as your sons and daughters, as the body of Christ. Thank you, God, for the great love you have shown us in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we offer this prayer. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught us? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We're going to celebrate communion together. The band's going to come and lead us in one last song. And I'll be here with this basket of bread and a cup of juice. As we sing, you're invited to come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice, and eat it, and return to your seats. This is open to all of us who are trusting God today, all of us who are saying yes to Jesus, all of us who are looking forward to that day when finally and fully all of evil is dealt with. Today we get to come to him so he can deal with the evil that still is lingering in our own hearts and lives, that he can wash us and make us clean, that just like that multitude had washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb, that we can be washed white, that our sins can be forgiven as we trust in Christ, the one who came to us a couple thousand years ago in this humble beginnings, joining us there in our weak humanity. Let's celebrate. Let's give him thanks. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were Lord at your birth. Thank you for coming and ruling and reigning. Thank you for conquering sin and evil on our behalf. And today, here we are, forgiven by you, set free to live this life the way you created us to live it, boldly trusting you that whatever comes our way, you will see us through. And in the end, you will establish your kingdom fully and finally. Today, would you rule as King, as Lord in our hearts and in our lives as we continue to trust you? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, go in peace.